good. Again, good to see everybody out this morning. And I've been getting a few lessons out of the book of Acts. And I was looking at the second chapter and thinking about the fact that I had already preached a number of lessons out of the second chapter of Acts. So how could I do this a little bit differently and make a point about this? And then so I got thinking as I was reading through that book about why is that all the people there were not converted that day. And of course, the studying about Acts the second chapter, I had to go to 1 Corinthians the first chapter, if that makes any sense to you. But this does all turn back together as far as we're going to start at what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians first chapter. I was reading for a few minutes ago, especially verse 21. And there in verse 21 it said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom does not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now this right after Paul asked a question about why is there more people were not obeying the gospel at Corinth and other places. And he asked that with a serious question. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? In verse 20, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom in this world? And you go back to this, Acts, the second chapter, that day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached. And we read there the result of that lesson by Peter and the other apostles in 2 chapter verse 41 said there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel that day. And we may think that seems like a pretty good number of people. If we would have 3,000, we would have a multitude of people together and have 3,000 to be obedient to the gospel, we would think that's a pretty good response. And then also I notice as you go on in the book of Acts, in Acts the 4th chapter verse 4 that we have there, it said, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so it shows an increase, a number going up as far as those obedient to the gospel. And then if you go on a little bit farther in the book of Acts, 5th chapter, in verse 14, we no longer have a number given. But there it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, a multitude were converted. And we understand multitude means a great number of people. A good number of people were being converted. And yet when you stop thinking about this, in the great scheme of things, on the day of Pentecost, how many people were there? And how many people were actually present there as far as to hear the gospel being preached? They were there to observe the day of Pentecost. And so these were religious people to start with. They had come to that place. And not only that, but also you stop thinking about the fact of what manifestations were there that day. And that is they had the tongues of fire upon the apostles that they could see. The sound of the rushing mighty wind, the fact that the apostles stood up and speaking in various languages, or some translation says, and speaking in tongues. And so he had the miraculous manifestations there that day, but yet I dare to say that when you look at the great number of people, there were a lot more than 3,000 people there that day. And I don't know, I know a reading and various sources that said during a time of a festival like this, that maybe the population of Jerusalem was swelled over 1 million people. And I don't know that what number was there that day, but there have been a good number of folks that present there that day. And we may also wonder then today about why is more people are not converted today? And you stop thinking about the amount of preaching and teaching that goes on today that we have. You can often turn on radio, maybe on Sunday mornings. I don't generally do that because Sunday mornings my mind is fixated on the Bible class and I'm preaching my lesson. But there have been a few times when I've had the radio on and you have all kind of gospel lessons on. They have got preachers preaching the Word of God. Well, I was out at Tuckerman, we had a radio program, 30-minute radio program that I don't know how many people actually listened to it, but I got a number of comments from people of the community and from other places that said we listened to it. And so they have radio preaching, they have some television preaching that you can, in local small markets, local access is available, so you can preach on the television. And then through our bulletins, we have articles, so as a teach the Word of God. You have Bible classes that are devoted to, again, focusing on God's Word, understanding it, sermons that are preached. We have the Internet with the fact that we can post things on the Internet of YouTube and Facebook and websites that have all kinds of, again, gospel meetings, gospel lessons available there. And then you have God's meetings. Normally, this would be about God's meeting time, wouldn't it? Well, we would have a whole list of bulletins back there in the foyer of congregation having meetings. And so normally that was going on also. And today you look around, people might say, why is it more people aren't obeying the gospel? Well, let me first of all answer that question by giving some of the not reasons. Because sometimes people say, I'll tell you the reason why. And then they would give it an answer and then think, well, that really doesn't make any sense. And so let me first of all say, well, it's not because of the gospel of Christ. Not a problem with the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostles stood up and started preaching there and they taught the folks and they had 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel, I don't think that they got together later on and say, you know, there's something wrong with this message. It didn't seem to touch the hearts of enough people here that there are a lot more people here than that. And I just don't think that it is really good enough of a message. No, the Bible said the gospel of Christ is powerful. The apostle Paul, Romans 1 verse 16, said, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And we all understand the word that power of God is the idea of like where we get a word dynamite from, and that is, it is a powerful message. So we can't look at it and say, you know, I think that either they couldn't understand it, I don't think they understood what was talking to them, or maybe what I was asking to do was just impossible to do. And the reason that I know that that's not the answer, because that day 3,000 people did obey the gospel. If 3,000 people that day could understand the gospel, that means everybody else could have understood it also. And 3,000 people could be baptized in the Lord that day, that means everybody else could have been also, so it's doable. And the reason, again, we say that with all confidence, because 3,000 people did do it. And then we understand, well, it's not a case where maybe the gospel is simply as insufficient. Maybe the gospel is not sufficient. You know, we look and understand, well, the gospel is sufficient. In fact, again, we have everything we need to know as far as how to please God, how to go to heaven, revealed to us in the Word of God. In fact, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, as divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that calls by glory and virtue. All things means everything that we need. We don't need a later day revelation. We don't need another book beside the Bible that tells how to be saved. The Bible contains everything we need to know as far as how to obey God. And so I looked there and think, well, it's not a problem with the gospel. Again, because when I looked there on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people did obey the gospel. Now, it could be some things. So for instance, it could be a problem not enough gospel preaching going on. Now, when I mentioned earlier, you could turn on the radio or the television or websites, go to them about the gospel to preach. There's some of what you're on here is really not the gospel, though. And that some of what you're hearing could be the fact that people are watering it down, or they're preaching some other doctrine, calling the doctrine of Christ. It could be what the Bible would describe as a polluted gospel. In fact, and the Apostle Paul mentioned that, Jesus mentioned that in Matthew 7 verse 15, said, beware of false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, verily they are ravenous wolves. And that is, you have people come up and would look really nice and talk to you really sweet and sound really good, but their doctrine is just, they're there to devour you. And so he said, it could be a case that you have somebody that's saying, I'm preaching the gospel, but they're a ravenous wolf and preaching false doctrine. It could be a case where somebody is adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And they have some people not content to do what the Bible actually teaches. And so they want to maybe add some more things into it, or they want to take some things out of it, things they don't like. And again, that's nothing new, because we look and notice in Galatians 1 verse 8. There it said, but even if we are angels from heaven preach any other gospel to you, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The idea of any of the gospel means something similar, but it's not the same. It has some of the same aspects to it, but was not the gospel of Christ. And, you know, a lot of times teaching has done has a lot of truth in it, but there's a little bit of error in it that contaminates the message. And so it could be a case of somebody, again, they don't like something, so they just take it out of the Bible, or something they want to add in. And so that's not gospel preaching. But it's not a problem with the gospel. And the other thing is, what you say, it's not a problem with sins being too big or too many. Sometimes today people might say, well, you know, we live such a sinful world today that there's so many people that our lifestyle is so bad today. I just don't think people are willing to listen to the gospel. Well, you know, stop thinking about it. On the day of Pentecost, there were people that were in sin there. But also when I read about the gospel going other places, a lot of the places we read about in the Bible were really bad places to be at. Especially the place where you had the Gentiles and all the things they were involved in. For instance, Corinth. I don't know if Corinth had been the kind of city where if we're traveling through it, we would say, you know, I think this is a good place to rear our children. I think we need to just settle down here and live in Corinth. Corinth was that kind of a town. Corinth was a town that was involved in all kinds of idolatry and therefore all kinds of sins. And yet, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, say, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he starts naming off these sins here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortion will inherit the kingdom of God. And we look at that list and say, well, I would think not. I mean, those are really some bad sins, so this is not a comprehensive list either. And there's other sins mentioned in the Bible that those people who are committing those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the kicker really goes into the next verse when he says, and such were some of you. You know, these were the same folks that were the idolaters, the adulterers, and doing all these other bad things, and the thieves and the covetous. And these were the people that were doing those things. It was to them, it was a hypothetical. When you talk about giving up our idols, it was a hypothetical thing to them. They were actually literally going to give up their idols. And it was the case that when we talk about homosexuality, we may talk about on a hypothetical basis that these people, that some of those people were involved in homosexuality. And same thing for all the other sins. He says, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so we look at it and then realize that those people weren't turned off by the fact they had so many sins. Now, sometimes it could be a problem with some other things. But sometimes it may be a case that we have to realize the blood of Christ is sufficient to wash away our sins. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say something to the effect is, you know, I just don't think God ever intended me to be saved because I'm such a bad sinner. There's one guy in particular I can think of. I don't know how many conversations I had with him because he said, I just don't see how God would ever accept me because of the sins I committed in my life. Well, the blood of Christ is sufficient. It's good enough to wash away your sins. And that's exactly who God sent Jesus to die for, somebody like you, who I would tell you. And so we looked at this and realized anybody could be saved. And sometimes we may have a little problem with that, in fact, as Christians. Because we may look at somebody and think, well, you know, I don't think that person there can be saved. I don't think that person can ever, you know, that person ever would hear the gospel, believe the gospel. And then you realize, no, that person needs the gospel. A good example of that, and I may have used this example before, but it's a true one, and that is Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, most of you may remember that name a little bit. Maybe some of you remember exactly know who he was. And Jeffrey Dahmer was a guy that lived up in Milwaukee. In Wisconsin there, and he would go to bars and pick up guys and take them back to his apartment, and he would get them drunk and then kill them and then put the bodies in the deep freeze and then eat them. Now that is about as bad, about as disgusting as you can think, right? And he was found, called eventually and convicted. Now up in Milwaukee, up in Wisconsin, they don't have the death penalty. So what he received was life in prison without chance of parole. I'm not sure exactly how it happened, but somehow while he was up there in that prison, a preacher down in Texas started sending him a Bible correspondence course. And he actually started filling it out. And he goes, going through this course here, and it was getting to be more interesting. And eventually, the preacher in Texas contacted another preacher in Wisconsin and told him who he was studying with and said, can you go and can you start studying with him? And he did. And you know what eventually happened? Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized. Now, I'm not saying I know exactly the motive why he did that. I know sometimes prisoners will do things so as to depress the prison officials, think, well, this looked good on my application when I go parole, but he wasn't eligible for parole. He was never going to get out. What I do know is that this man obeyed the gospel of Christ, and if he did it from a sincere heart, this man's sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. Now, if you also know much about Jeffrey Dahmer, you know that he was killed in prison. Eventually, some of the bad people there decided he needed to die, so they killed him. And when it became out that he had murdered, a lot of people were celebrating and said, well, that's what he deserved. But then somebody said, well, you know, he actually obeyed the gospel. You know, there are people that are mad about that. There were actually some people that are mad the idea, the very concept that Jeffrey Dahmer could ever be saved. Well, you know, again, that's who Jesus died for. He died for bad people. And so it's not a case where sins are too big or too many. That's not a problem. It's not a problem of a lack of God's grace. Now, because of Calvinism, teaching Calvinism, the idea of the Calvinists is, well, only some people are determined to be saved by God, and the grace of Jesus, the death of Jesus, doesn't pertain to everybody. Jesus did not die for everybody. He died for only the predestined elect, those that God said are going to go to heaven. But when I read the Bible, in fact, when I read Titus 2 verse 11 that we read just a few weeks ago, it said, with the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared to all men. Now you notice that they're all men. What? The grace of God has appeared to all men that brings salvation. And that means that His grace is sufficient. It's not limited to just a few people. But it says in the Bible, in fact, Peter on the day of Pentecost said that whoever calls the name of the Lord should be saved. Whoever. And therefore, that means anybody, everybody can be saved. There's not a good reason in the world why somebody that hears the gospel is not a saved person by the time they are convinced the gospel is the word of God. And so that's not a problem. It's not like God's grace. And then finally, I'll just throw in here for good measure, it's not a problem with the preacher or teacher. Now it could be a problem with the preacher or teacher, again, if they are preaching a perverted gospel, if they're adding to or taking away from the word of God. But the power is in the Word of God. The parable of the sower, when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the Word of God. And you notice here, he doesn't put a whole lot of emphasis upon the sower in that parable. It's upon the Word of God. It's upon the hearts of the people that hear the Word of God. And so sometimes people will get all enamored by the preacher or teacher and want to either praise them or criticize them because either they have a lot of converts or don't have enough. And just have to realize that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis really is to preach the word. It basically, I tell people just get out of the way. Preach the word to get out of the way. And so it's not a problem as far as the preacher or teacher, as long as they are adequate in handing the word of God. And so that gets it into as far as gate then, and it could be some other things. I did put down here, lack of concern about the loss or not being prepared to teach or hypocrisy. Those things, as far as preacher or teacher, could be a problem. But then, but why then? Well, let me give you some reasons here. Why? One was, people called up also a lack of spiritual concern. A lack of spiritual concern of the hearer. And that is to hear some people, they had other things that was more important to them than the gospel, than the soul, in fact. And that is, there are people, now on the day of Pentecost, why did some of those people not obey the gospel? You know, some of those people may have thought, you know, that I already have a good life and I already have things worked out the way I want to, and I don't want to change all the good things I have. I have all material things already. In fact, you notice here I put up Acts 24 verse 25, and that is Felix, a Roman official that Paul appealed before. And verse 25 says, as he reads about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away from now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. And you start thinking about this guy, Felix, here. What would have happened if Felix had obeyed the gospel? I mean, here's a Roman official. Could you imagine a Roman official keeping his position being a Christian? And can you imagine all things that he would have lost if he had obeyed the gospel of Christ? He could have looked around, think about his position of standing, could think about his income, could think about other things he had in his life. And he may have just thought, you know, I can't afford to lose all this. And sometimes people today, as they hear the gospel, that we have a lot of things. And maybe a lot of it is material things that we have. We think, I don't want to have to give that. I don't want to risk that. Or I don't want to risk what I have accomplished in my life and thinking about, I may have to change my life and get out of certain things that I'm used to doing. And so maybe a case that they just don't have real spiritual concern. There's other things still that are just more important. And you stop thinking about it. I remember, I heard the statistic back in the 1930s, was, of course, the heart of the time of the Depression, that the fastest growing religious group in the United States was Churches of Christ. And the reason is God's people didn't have anything. They didn't have a lot of material things, so they weren't worried about those things. And maybe what we need, you know, we talk about the virus, about God taking away the virus. Maybe what we really need is we need more of a depression to take away some of the physical things we have so people be willing to listen. But we need to think about the spiritual things in our lives above the material things. It could be a case that it's a love for sin. And that is that people are drawn to sin because it offers some kind of pleasure, and people, as they hear the gospel, may think, well, you know, I don't want to have to give that up. I think about Moses, and again, Moses, over Hebrews 11, verse 24, said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She is rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to reward. You think, when we read that passage and talk about the enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, and then in verse 26, the treasures of Egypt. Can you imagine the life Moses had before he became a servant of God? What he had growing up, Pharaoh's household, you know, whatever life was like there, you think about at that time period, he would have had whatever luxury was back then. Whatever Pharaoh could provide for his household, which had been the best food, the best clothing, the best circumstances possible, he would have received the best being part of Pharaoh's household. And then he had to give it up. You think about sometimes the life of the rich famous. I remember that show used to be on. It was a Robin Leach, is that the guy's name that had that show? He would show these extravagant houses and all the luxury these people have. And sometimes Regina watched some of these shows that they show houses in various places, $1 million plus houses and the luxury. And it's hard for me to relate to that. I have that much luxury. And they had to give it up. Well, people often are like that with sin. And that is they are drawn to sin and they have a love for their sin and they will want to give that up, that sin up, whatever that sin may be. And they become a slave to sin. They become in bondage to sin. That over in Romans 6 verse 17 said, but God be thanked that though you're slaves of sin, and people read the thing about the hardest thing to do is convince somebody they're a slave. Especially when they're a slave voluntarily. But to be a slave of sin, you know, I'm not sure what people's position, everybody's position here is on smoking, but I know from time to time of going to somebody, maybe a smoker with cancer or something like that, and you talk to them and they say, well, I can give up anytime I want. Well, then do it. They never want to. They never want to give it up. Well, here, the slave of sin, whatever sin may be, whether the alcoholic or other things, and he said, yet you obey your heart, that form of doctrine which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, became slaves of righteousness. And there are some people that are not willing to give up their sin. And maybe it's some kind of social sins we talk about, whether it's drinking or gambling or adultery or profanity, other things, and they just don't want to give up their social sins. And the Bible says that we have to be willing to repent. She said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so there's a case that somebody may say, I just don't want to give it up. Somebody may say, you know what, I understand what you're saying, Dennis, and I understand I need to obey the gospel, but I tell you what, I'll do it one of these days. And so procrastination. And this is the kind of person that says, you know, it's not that I reject the gospel. I want to obey the gospel. It's just going to be sometime later on. Now, it reminds me of somebody by the name of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, in Acts 26, verse 27, that Paul preached to him, he said, King Agrippa, and just imagine, again, being in Paul's position, and here's Agrippa on his judgment seat, and Agrippa's hearing you preach the gospel, and Paul turning around and saying, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then the next statement, I know you do. I know you do. I know you do believe. And then Agrippa had to look back. Paul said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. There's a lot of debate as far as whether Agrippa says that from the point of view of sincerely, you know, like, Paul, you almost got me convinced. Or whether he says that more sarcastically, like, Paul, you've almost convinced me. You almost got me right there. What I did know is Agrippa never obeyed the gospel as far as what we know. We don't have a recount of him in the Bible or in history saying Agrippa ever obeyed the gospel. Agrippa just simply didn't do anything. There's a song of Almost Persuaded. Now, I remember before I obeyed the gospel of hearing that song a lot out there in Antioch, and I knew what to do a long time before I obeyed the gospel. And the hardest thing for me during the time of a sermon, of a lesson, was the invitation song. And that's why I didn't want to look at Jim, or didn't want to look at the song leader, especially my dad. And I kept on just looking down. I would sometimes do the white knuckle thing on the pews, just hanging on the pew. And one of the songs I hated to hear more than anything was Almost Persuaded. Because in the line of almost is but lost. And that hit close to home. That really hit close to home. And a person that keeps on doing that is really in a dangerous position, because see, there's nothing more God can do for you. Over in Hebrews 10 verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. But certain fearful expectation of judgment and firing in the nation which will devour the adversaries." And basically, as the Hebrew writer writes, he's saying, if you reject Christ, that's the best God has offered. God doesn't have no sacrifice for you. And so we have to realize that this is the best God has offered. And decision not to obey is decision to reject God, is what we do. And in contrast to that, I just want to put this up here, and that is in Acts 16 chapter, we read about the Philippian jailer. Now, maybe Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas a little bit before they got arrested. I don't know. The Bible says so. But what we do know is that when Paul and Silas started teaching them the gospel of Christ, in verse 33 said, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes, and immediately he and his family, all his family, were baptized." They didn't procrastinate. They didn't wait. They did what they needed to do when they knew to do it. And then also, it could be a case of being hard-hearted. And I'm not one to judge people's hearts. That's for you to judge. But the Bible does talk about the fact that the wayside soil, in the parable of the sower, that there's some hearts that are so hard that the Word of God has no place in their lives. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to think about it. And there's a very thin line right between procrastination and outright rejection, being hard-hearted. Because if you procrastinate long enough, you become that hard-hearted person. And so you have to be careful about that. And there are some people that are not going to do what the Bible says because they have already made their minds they're not going to do it. And we find some of the Jews were like that. In fact, in the book of Acts 20 chapter, Paul's at Rome and he calls the Jews there to him at Rome that lived in Rome and talks to them about the gospel of Christ. At the end of that, before I get that one passage there, in Acts 7 verse 51, and Stephen's teaching, he said, "You stiffen necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. You always resist us, the Holy Spirit, your father, as your fathers did, so do you." And so there are some people that are like that. The Jews are like that. They resisted God. And so as you go on now to Acts 28 chapter, what I was talking about earlier, that Paul said, "Go to those people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." You're going to hear me. You're not going to listen. You don't see it. You won't comprehend it. And he goes on and said, why? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand the hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." He said, God said this is going to happen. There'll be some people that are just not going to listen. But you know what I also notice about this passage? The very next verse. And the very next verse, it says, "Therefore, let be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." There will be people out there that will hear it. And so that should always be encouragement to us. There's going to be people out there that's going to hear it. And then let me give you the last one. And there are some people that are just too smart. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When you think about what he mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, he said, why is it more people are not being saved? Why is more people not being obeying the gospel, kind of going back full circle now? In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, first chapter, he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, are not mean wise, according to flesh, not mean mighty, not mean noble, are called." There'll be some people that as they hear the gospel, they're just going to think, I just don't understand why God would say that. And they try now to thank God. I don't understand why God would require me to be baptized. I don't see what that has to do with it. Does the Bible say it? Does God say, the Holy Spirit reveal that to us? If it is, then that's what we have to do. It doesn't matter what you think about it. God never asked me if I agree with Him. He wants me to agree with Him. He tells me to agree with Him. I don't see why I have to give up certain things because the Bible says so. If it's sin, you have to give it. I don't see why I have to do certain things because the Bible says so. They're commandments, not suggestions. And so there are things we try to outthink God. And sometimes people think, well, you know, the plan is just too simple. I'm always amazed by people that want to get caught up in all these extravagant ideas of how to be saved and all these new books about salvation that has nothing to do with the Bible. And they're more complicated and people get all enamored with that. And what, the Da Vinci Code. And people get caught in the Da Vinci Code and it's kind of like, the Bible's not that complicated. The gospel plan of salvation is God sent His Son Jesus. That Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's the perfect sacrifice. His blood washes away our sins, the Bible tells us. And that basically the key is to how to attain that blood. How do we come in contact with blood? How is our sins forgiven by His blood? And the Bible said what we do, we have to hear the gospel. And we have to believe what the gospel said. Jesus is Son of God. We have to be willing to repent of our sins, turn away from sin. We have to be willing to confess Jesus, Son of God. And we have to be willing to be baptized for remission of our sins. And then we have to be willing to be faithful unto death, till death. That is not complicated. That is very simple. And there are certain people that look at that and think, that's just too simple. No, that's God's plan. God's plan is some plan of salvation. And so I hope this morning, you know, I understand a person that's cautious. I tend to be that kind of person myself. When I have a salesman, somebody tries to get me to make a decision on the spur of the moment or something like that, I'm the kind of person that says, hold it here. I want to draw back and think about this for a while. I understand caution. However, again, if you need to know more, I'm willing to sit down with anybody to study the Bible more. But we know what to do. We need to do it. And so this morning we have the invitation song selected for us. If we can aid you in obeying that gospel, if you need our prayers for any reason, why don't you let us know today as we sing.